The word today is Bethlehem. Welcome to The Word Today with Pastor and Bible teacher Paul Schrader. The carols we sing and stories we tell at Christmas time are often focused on a little town in Israel called Bethlehem. Pastor Schrader has toured there many times, and today's program was recorded after one of those trips 15 years ago. Here to take us on a personal tour of the birthplace of Jesus is Pastor Paul Schrader on The Word Today, Bethlehem.
I had the marvelous privilege of visiting the little town of Bethlehem. I was in Israel this past week leading another tour there, and of course I'm always excited about the fact that I had the opportunity to take that group to see this cave in Bethlehem. And when I say cave, I'm sure some people might wonder a little bit about that, because perhaps they're not aware that the original birthplace of Christ was probably in a cave. Now, I have to explain that a little bit, because I'm sure some of you may not be aware that there's very, very mountainous, certainly hills, I guess that'd be a better description, but pretty good-sized hills. And when the shepherds would bring their sheep home, so to speak, there were always those situations where the lower part of the mountain would be hollowed out, the hillside, and that's where the first floor of the home would be. And then the upper section is where the individual would live. That's the way they did it in those days. And we know that Jesus, when he was born, was placed in a manger. That's a feed trough. And so that's why we believe that was the original setting there in Bethlehem. Now, even when you say the name Bethlehem, you know, once in a while you run into skeptics who say, well, maybe those things were just coincidental. There's nothing at all that's coincidental about that. In fact, all the prophecies of Jesus, there are over 473 of them in the Bible, are completely fulfilled in Christ's life. And one of those prophecies from Micah, what is it? I think it's Micah 5, verse 2, if my mind serves me correctly. Micah prophesied that Jesus, the Savior, would be born in Bethlehem. Now, you know, once in a while there are people that try to prophesy or make predictions about the future. Some of them, you know, Gene Dixon was one of them, Nostradamus, you know, there are different names. And some of them have some sort of a record. Of course, they're all dead now, but their records were, I remember clocking one of them for several years. They averaged about 70%. You know, most of these are very similar to the Oracle at Delphi. You remember in Greece, they had things like that too, where the people would go and they'd receive a prophecy, and then they, oh my goodness, this has come true, you know. By the way, I was in Delphi about a year ago also and saw the spot where the oracle at Delphi made her prophecies. It also was a cave, interestingly enough, and there's a whole story behind that, but I don't want to get sidetracked here. Let me stick with the subject that these prophecies said, Micah said, that this Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. Now, are you aware that there were two Bethlehems in the Holy Land? I think that's very significant. There were two towns called Bethlehem. One up near Nazareth, about 6 miles north of Nazareth, and the other one was south of Jerusalem, about 6.5 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, when the Bible prophesies, it doesn't do it vaguely. You see, if a prophet wants to get some sort of a record of achieving what they said was going to happen, they'll be very, very vague. They'll make a little comment like this, you know, we're going to have a great person born somewhere, you know, and they won't mention anything specific. Well, then what are the odds of that coming true? Well, somewhat, 60, 70% maybe, depending on how you interpret it. But in the Bible, the prophets had to have 100% accuracy. If a prophet said something that did not come true, it revealed that he was not truly a prophet of God, and therefore he was totally disclaimed. The prophets had to be 100% correct, and they were very, very specific. He not only said Bethlehem, but Micah said Bethlehem Ephrathah, and thereby identified which of the two Bethlehems it was going to be. The region south of Jerusalem is also known as Ephrathah, no doubt named after the tribe there. And so the bottom line is that it identified which of the two Bethlehems Jesus was going to be born in. When you go to Bethlehem today, as we just did, there were a lot of things you had to go through, checkpoints. For instance, the Palestinians now have control of Bethlehem, and you would be stopped, your passports checked, things like that. Finally, you get to Manger Square. Now, things were fairly quiet this time. There weren't too many tourists there this time, and so as you walk toward the church from Manger Square, you're walking east toward the church. The entrance to the church is very, very low. It's only 4 foot high. And, of course, the guides have different explanations for that. You can see the former entranceways that have been blocked in and bricked in, not with brick, but with block and stone. You can see them, and so they come up with different ideas. Somebody once said on one of the tours that this is to keep people humble who are entering into the birthplace of Christ. Well, that sounds nice, but there's nothing at all true about that historically. What it was that the Mamelukes, when they were capturing and running rampant over the countryside, would love to ride into churches and desecrate them and ride on their horses through the doors and then across the altars and so on. And the people here simply said, okay, we'll make it impossible for them to get in here on horseback. And that's why the little 4 foot door, which you now stoop way over to enter into this ancient church. By the way, it's one of the few churches in the world that has never been destroyed. Now, this was built by Queen Helena, the mother of Emperor Constantine. And you remember when Emperor Constantine made the rule that the whole empire was going to be Christian, it was Queen Helena, his mother, who was kind of the power behind the throne, so to speak, that made trips over to the Holy Land searching for things. You remember, she is the one that is supposedly to have found a piece of the cross of Christ at the site where the Holy Sepulchre was built. That's also one of the churches that she arranged to have built. And this one in Bethlehem also was one of those churches. Now, the interesting thing about this is even though it was never destroyed, and I should explain why it was never destroyed. In 600 and something, the date escapes me, but I know it was in the 600s A.D., that the Persians came, and they ruined and destroyed all the churches in their path, every single one of them, except for this one in Bethlehem. And the reason they didn't destroy this church is that the wise men were depicted overhead over one of the doorways entering into the church. And when the Persians saw these Eastern people, they could tell by their faces and their garments, their very long robes, the style that they wore. They said, my goodness, these are people like us. This church we will not destroy because they are giving some opportunity to people who are just like us. And that's why this church was never destroyed. Now, one of the interesting things about that, you know, I have to go back far enough in history here to report that prior to Emperor Constantine building the church here was in the 300s. I think it was 325 AD. Prior to that, this spot, this cave, was revered by the Christians, by the early Christian church. And, of course, the emperor at that time, Emperor Hadrian, tried to destroy that whole area. As a matter of fact, not only destroy the cave, you know, how can you destroy a cave? I guess you could shove stuff into it. But he wanted to destroy the entire area, and he wanted to build a monument there to the god Adonis. Now, these are all mythical gods. Adonis was the lover of the mythical goddess Ishtar. Anyway, Emperor Hadrian built a large grove of trees there. This was for prostitution, which was the way they worshiped those deities in those days. And he thought, boy, I have really destroyed this spot that the Christians revere as the birthplace of Christ. Now, of course, in his own stupidity, what he was doing was marking the spot. And when the Christians once again could come back into the Bethlehem area, all they had to do was look for this pagan temple and this pagan grove of trees, and they knew right under here is where that cave was that our Savior was born. And so while this is traditional, it is a very, very good tradition and quite accurate. And so the chances are when you're down in that cave below the church here of the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, you are probably within several hundred feet. There are caves all over the area. It's ridiculous to try and say which cave Christ was born in, but we do know for sure that he was born right here somewhere. You know, there's a Latin inscription there now that says, Jesus Christ was born here of the Virgin Mary, and it's a silver star, and there's a hole in the center of the silver star, about the size of a grapefruit, and you can reach down your hand there through that hole and touch the bedrock of the cave. Just behind it and on the other side of the cave, there is a marble slabs now covering where the manger was, where the feed trough was. And so when you come into this area, you know right here, right around this spot, where this ancient church from the 300s A.D., built by Emperor Constantine, right in this area Jesus Christ was born in fulfillment of the prophecies. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, came to be our Lord and Savior. It's a beautiful place to worship him and thank God for our salvation. It's one of my favorite spots in the Holy Land, and I thoroughly enjoy taking people there to see it, singing a Christmas song and giving thanks to God.
Thank you, Pastor Schrader, for your message today. We appreciate your helpful thoughts and biblical insight. And thank you, friends, for joining us for The Word today. We hope that you were blessed by the message. Did you know that you can find The Word today on the web at thewordtoday.org? There you can listen to sermons and read responses from listeners from around the world. We would love to hear from you. So visit thewordtoday.org to write or send us an email. And if God moves you to send a gift to support The Word today, you can do so by credit card at the website. Your free will offering helps this program stay on the air and allows us to add new languages and stations to proclaim God's Word around the world. There are no salaries or administrative costs at The Word today, so all of your gift is used for spreading God's Word by radio and the web. The Word today is heard in more than 50 languages worldwide, and as our ministry grows, we hope to add even more. One of our goals is to have The Word today translated instantly into 20 languages and made available for streaming or download on thewordtoday.org. If you would like to give to support these efforts, please visit thewordtoday.org. That's thewordtoday.org. Each week at this time, The Word Today brings you a study on a word that applies Christian principles directly to your daily life. We hope that you will share this week's lesson with your friends and family, and that you will join us again next week for The Word Today.